Okay, it's good to see everybody, and those who are live streaming, glad you joined us. We'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in giving us another day on this planet where we can grow in grace and knowledge and see your faithfulness. We are so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful that we don't have to earn or strive in order to have your love. You love us with a love we can't even comprehend. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word and helping us to understand it, incorporate it into our souls, and then apply it. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. And while you're turning to that, I had a piece of paper that I wrote a few little outline, a very short one, I was going to mention a few things to you. Remember Tuesday I said that our Congress decided that they were going to start registering teenage girls. And also they were adjusting their uniforms so that pregnant females can go into combat. That's how divorced from reality we are. We're also, with regards to the virus that we have, you probably heard that there are a lot of nurses that are quitting or being fired because they don't have a vaccine. They hadn't taken the vaccine. But the government has it covered because they're going to take the people from the military to fill in and get people from the Philippines to come over here and fill in. There's around 2,500 SEALs in the Navy. And there are hundreds of them that are going to be non-deployable because they refuse to take the vaccine. I don't know if that means they'll be removed from the military or not. But it costs $500,000 a year to train them. And if you think that's the worst, it does get worse. There are people that charter flights from Afghanistan to bring our people back home, and everything is ready to go except the State Department won't allow it. They're not able to land in America. And I could go on and on, but that's enough for you. I know we have a limit. All of us take so much. But this is an average 2 days. In 2 days, these things have developed. Tomorrow, there'll be something else. So we live in unique times, and the world has gone mad, and we need to show others that we can be calm, cool, and collected, that we can be totally secure within ourselves, that we're not going to fret, we're not going to panic. We're going to keep trusting the Lord and see what He's going to do. So if you are in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, is where we're going to continue with. Yes. Okay.
What is the reason that the State Department will not let our airplane land in one of our airports?
They didn't.
Do you have a reason?
No. Not if they did, I didn't hear it. So, you know, they're coming across an invasion of the south border, and they took thousands of them and let, you know, from, anyway, it's...
They can go to Mexico and walk over.
Yeah. Well, that's what they ought to do. They ought to just land the closest border and come on in.
Call somebody.
As long as they come in illegally, they can make it. It's crazy times. Okay, Romans chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 4. Well, actually, we have verse 4 and 5 up there together. Now, I'll start from verse 1 and bring us up to speed, and then we'll read verse 4 and 5 off of the screen here. So we, just a short time ago, was in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's easy to read, it's easy to understand, but it is huge, isn't it? Being justified by faith. That's the trigger. That's what sets everything into motion. Verse 2, though, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So, I spent a little time on verse 2 explaining that when we're talking to unbelievers, we're giving them the Gospels, or maybe even believers that are, let's say, not initiated into the Scriptures, that they need to know that we have a permanent standing before God that never changes. It doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Him, what's already been done, and that is a perfect standing. So when you believe the Gospel, at that instant, God imputes His own righteousness to you. He also imputes eternal life and many, many other things that happen in that moment. And that means that our standing before God, sometimes we say our position before God, is perfect. It can't be anything other than perfect because we have His righteousness. And so this is what this is talking about in the standing here. So many people are hustling around working and trying to get a better standing or position before God. Well, that's impossible. How can you improve on perfection? We have His righteousness. And it seems like unbelievers are believers that are biblically ignorant, that they would think this is a great thing, they would like to hear it. So we need to think about that, and the next time we're before someone that needs to know this truth, explain to them that their standing before God as a believer is not in danger. It's no more in danger than if you were a son of your father, and no matter what you do, or a daughter, they might not like to claim you someday, but you're theirs, and nothing can change that. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations brings about perseverance. Now, I explain that for anyone that is reading this, that is an unbeliever, and they read, we exalt, we rejoice in our tribulations, they think we're nuts. It does not compute with them. But the next word is really important, knowing. So you have to know something. You have to know quite a bit in order to rejoice when you have troubles, when you have problems. But it says that tribulation brings about perseverance, verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. It means perseverance produces proven character. And proven character, hope. Now that's where we're going to start tonight. I mean, we went over this some, excuse me, and I put these two verses together because they actually really are one sentence. And so we start with, and perseverance, proven character. So we already know from this verse 4 that perseverance, and we went over this for how important it was, produces proven character. So proven character, the Greek word is dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E. It's a noun, accused of singular feminine, and it's the experience of going through a test with special reference to the result. Standing a test, meaning passing a test. When you pass a test, you build character. And character is a very important thing, especially when it comes to God's character. And we want to model His character. Of course, we'll never have the character that He does, but at least we can see what it should be. So the Greek word dokime simply means proof. It was used of testing metals to determine their purity. It represents the proof of Christian character in those who glory in tribulations because of what those troubles produce. I want you to get that into your mind. When we experience undeserved suffering, then it's going to produce something, or at least it has the possibility of producing something in your life that is good. And what that which is good is this proven character. Not just character. People may have character and it hasn't been tested, but this is talking about character that has already been tested and you pass the test. Endurance brings proof that we have stood the test or passed the test. Thus, it is experience of coming through a time of testing that produces hope. Our confidence in God's ability and willingness to bring us through difficult times leads to an ever brighter hope for that which lies beyond. Remember I said whenever you go through undeserved suffering, it never leaves you the same. You're either going to be better or you're going to be worse. And it's the way you handle that undeserved suffering that's going to determine whether you pass the test or not. Now, that's what we ended on Tuesday. We're starting here now fresh. Lesson 126. And James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres." Now, perseveres is similar to perseverance. What do we have here? Perseverance is also endurance. Perseverance and enduring are essentially synonyms. Now, perseveres is a verb. It's a present active indicative, which means blessed is the man who keeps on persevering. He's producing the action, and it's an indicative mood, meaning it is reality. We all have the potential to persevere. But the one that is blessed is the one who actually does it, that they persevere under trial. For once he has been approved. Now, has been is a participle, aorist middle. What that means is, once he has been approved, which the aorist tense means at a point in time in the past. Middle voice means the subject, which is the one who has persevered. Receives the action of the verb, and the action is approved. Approved means he's passed the test. So you could say, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he passed the test. He will receive. Now here we go. We're getting some benefit out of this. Because most people, if they really were honest, when they read the Bible and they say, okay, if I persevere during a test and I am approved, I pass the test, what's in it for me? And don't think that you don't think the same way. That's human nature. If I'm going to exert myself, if I'm going to do such and such, then what's in it for me? Well, here's what's in it for me. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Now, will receive, by the way, is a future middle indicative, means it's a future tense. Middle voice, you're the one that's producing the action for this to happen, indicative mood, reality. The crown of life which the Lord has promised, this is aorist middle indicative. Do you see these middle indicatives? That means that the person The believer is the one producing the action. And he's affected by his own action. And the action that he is affected by is good. In fact, here it's the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, I submit to you, there's a lot of people out there that say they love the Lord. And I'm not picking on them. I don't know. I can't get into their soul to see if they love the Lord or not. But what I'm submitting to you is, if they don't know anything about the Bible, if they don't know any Bible doctrine, how can they love the Lord? You can't love someone you don't know, and the way that we know the Lord is through the Scriptures. At least that's one way. To those who love Him. Now, this verse reveals two motivations for passing life's tests. One is to receive the reward of the crown of life, which we all would like to have that. It's a wreath that would go on the head of mature believers. That would be receiving surpassing grace blessings in eternity. And you think, oh, well, what's the big deal about having a wreath? I'd much rather have a gold one. Of course, it's not the crown itself. It's what all that goes with it. So rewarding of a crown is certainly one of the motivations. And the other one is our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Two motivations. You know, God could be completely within His righteous standards not to reward anyone. Because whenever we are being obedient and we're growing in grace and knowledge and all the things that go with it, we're just doing what He commands. We're just doing what is expected of us. And furthermore, we can't do it without His help anyway. We need the Holy Spirit. And it just shows how gracious our God is that when we do what He tells us to do, what He commands us to do, well, what happens? He rewards us. And by the way, I think that sets a good example for parents when they have children, especially smaller children. They're supposed to do what they're told to do. And when they do, if you just think, okay, well, that's good, that's what they're supposed to do, it's not helping him, it's not giving him any motivation. So when a child is not being obedient, they need to feel the repercussion of that, some kind of discipline or punish, but when they do good, we should reward them. We should really praise them when they do good, because that's what God does for us. And it really makes a big difference. We don't compete with other believers with regards to passing tests, nor should we view testing as something to dread. It is actually an opportunity to grow spiritually and receive blessings. We've got to get this in our head. We have to think of this. We have to practice it to where we won't forget it, and it becomes our default measure whenever we are facing undeserved suffering. In other words, we don't have to think about it. We automatically start applying these principles that I'm giving you here. I guess men probably are more competitive than women, and there are some guys in anything they want to compete. So if they had their way, they would compete with you as to regards to passing the tests. Well, they think, well, I passed the test before you did, or I passed the test and my test was harder than your test. Well, you know, is that not human nature? I mean, I don't know about you ladies, but the men are out there, yeah, that's for sure. And it's certainly not something to dread. And you know, life is short. And it's really a shame when people dread undeserved suffering when things aren't going well and there's hard times. And it just sucks the life right out of people. Because they can't enjoy what they have in the here and now, in the moment. Because they're afraid, well, this isn't going to last and something's going to happen. And they're full of foreboding and they're blue and they're down. And it hadn't even happened. How many of you have ever had something in your life that you dreaded And it was just take the air out of your tires. It was just take the fun out of life. And it never came to pass. I think all of us can think about it. And just think of the time that you wasted that could have been abundant and full of life and wonderful times. But if you dread, it ruins everything. So it's actually an opportunity to grow spiritually and receive blessings. That's the way we should look at undeserved suffering. God designed it that way, and we're going to see it in these verses. So we're not to dread it. We are probably living in the worst time in our country's history regarding the lack of character in Americans. At least I know it's true in my lifetime, and I went through the 60s. And those of us who are old enough and experienced the 60s, we knew that was a wild time. And there was a lot of lack of character, but I think it wasn't evil. What the kind of lack of character we have today is evil. Dr. Martin Luther King had it right when he said, quote, "People should be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin." And you would think that Black Lives Matter, the people that are in that, would pause and maybe see that they're just doing the opposite of what he suggested, of what he said. Today, about half of the people in our country think that a person should be judged by their skin color, their sex, ideology, political party, or religion. We're talking about tens, maybe hundred or more millions of people think this way. That's how they actually determine what they're going to think about a person, is by their skin color, or whether they're male or female. And what is your ideology? What is your political party? Or what is your religion? They don't see you as an individual. They see you as part of a group. If you're not in a group that they think is legitimate, or if they don't like it, then you're canceled. Automatically, they're going to have division between you and them because of not your character, but because of your party affiliation or group affiliation. So they don't see a person as an individual, but a member of a group, a tribe, or a political affiliation. Now, I don't think there are always exceptions to the rule, but in Bible churches that are teaching accurate doctrine, that should not raise its ugly head in any of those, because there is no difference in believers. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, your race doesn't make any difference, your sex, whether you're male or female, doesn't make any difference. Your social standing, where you're an employee or employer, none of it makes any difference. Because why? We are all one in Christ Jesus. We distinguish other believers as
I can stick it in my pocket. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Brad. Okay.
I'm going to go back. Yeah, but you'd have to be up here talking to me.
This one's all charged, I believe.
Excuse me. Okay, so we are all what? One in Christ Jesus. We see individuals out there. We see brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we should be the same way to people who are unbelievers. Some people, whoever they are, we judge them by the content of their character. And we do have to make judgments. We have to be discerning. Because the Bible tells us that we are to be very careful with the friends we make. And when you have children and they want to go to the party, and you say, who's there? What's it going to be all about? That's being discerning. This is our job to do that. But if you make discernments on a condition of a person's group or tribe, or political affiliation or anything, we'll see what happens. That's in my next little paragraph here. This kind of thinking is poisonous. It emphasizes the difference in people and ignores the things they have in common. It's fertile ground for division, hate, and violence, which is exactly what's going on now. This is a quote from, all I have is a internet internet address. An ideology is a set of opinions or beliefs of a group or an individual. Very often, ideology refers to a set of particular beliefs are a set of ideas that characterize a particular culture, like capitalism, communism, socialism, or Marxism, are ideologies. So, it's a set of opinions. Actually, you could say it's part of your worldview. This is from that same thing. Weakening of America began when one political class found success in dividing people into identity groups, which was furthered by the multicultural movement. And whenever you hear somebody say, our strength is in our diversity, that is a big fat lie. It is not. This took place of the principle of assimilation into American culture by learning the language and believing and abiding by its fundamental principles. So they replace what I just... See, when people come into America today, which... they come in. And they're not coming to assimilate into our culture. They have no interest in learning our language or our history or our... the things that are holidays, they're not interested in anything but what they can get. Now, I know that may be some that are, let's say, crossing our southern border that does not fit that description. But if you have any sense, you know that the great majority of these people are coming here to get a job, for one thing. And you can't blame them. If I was in another country and it was a sickening hellhole and I could get away and come to America where I could get a job. But since our president has invited them to come over and share our bounty, and they can get not only a job, but they can get health care, and they can get housing, and they can get education, all these things free. Well, it tends to make me think most of them are not coming here to assimilate, but to get what they can. So this took place, this changing, weakening America by the political class, dividing people into identity groups. This took the place of the principle of assimilation into American culture by learning the language and believing and abiding by its foundational principles. This morphed into political correctness, cancel culture, virtue signaling, and wokeness. Wokeness has infiltrated every institution in this country. Excuse me. Wokeness has infiltrated every institution in this country, taking away our free speech, freedom to worship, and freedom to assemble under the guise of racial equity. But it is a tactic to create class warfare and keep it at a fevered pitch. Class conflict is the quickest way to create a revolution against what has worked beautifully for America for over 245 years of capitalism. So the reason I'm giving you this information is because of the word character. Would you all agree that if you have authority, especially in a authority in government, that you should have sterling character? Wouldn't you agree with that? The Bible says, it tells you when you're going to decide who is going to be in leadership positions, it gives you all the things that you should be looking for in order for one to be able to go and be a leader. Of course, none of that is happening now, but one reason we are in the place where we are now is because this guy is explaining something happened, some drastic change has taken place. And the most easiest way to say it, I guess, is that at one time American people had character, and especially their leaders, but they do not anymore. And when the leaders lack character to the degree that ours lack character, then the nation cannot flourish. It can't even exist. That's where we are. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 7. I thought I would change gears here a little bit. James chapter 5 is the last chapter in James. The reason we're reading this out of our Bible is quite a few verses here, and they're long verses, so for the sake of space, I don't have it on my notes. But you should have your Bible with you, so in James chapter 5, we'll start with verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, that's what we're doing now, aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing? We're being patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And then gives an example of how this waiting occurs. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So as they wait on the rains in order to have the produce, the fruit, the vegetables, whatever it is, that's how we should be waiting on the Lord. Now, I'm not a farmer. I have a garden. Well, most of all right now, I have a weed garden. I specialize in weeds. But I do have a few plants that are still alive, and I'm waiting for those early rains and late rains. I got I don't know if it was later or early, but last night I got 2 inches of rain, and I was very thankful for that. But the point is, we should be thinking about the return of Christ and anxiously waiting, just like you would be waiting for the rain so you'd have food to eat. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I want you to underline, strengthen your hearts. That's imperative move. It's a command. If you went into society and you only talked to believers and you said, how does a believer strengthen his heart? That would be some interesting answers, I bet. But of course, I don't even need to ask you, because you know how we strengthen our heart is by taking in the Word of God. That's how we strengthen our hearts. And then again, he emphasizes the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is written nearly 2,000 years ago, by the way. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, I would say James, he strung three verses here together, and every one of them ends with the coming of the Lord. This should be part of what we think about every day. Do not, oh, by the way, verse 9, underline, do not complain. Are you doing it? You might not need it, but I think it's worth underlining. But it's not just, it's more specific. It just doesn't say, do not complain. It says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, this right at the door, you might put a little notation out to the left of that and put Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. That's the one where Christ is saying, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come in and have dinner with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. I'll run over there real quick to get it exactly worded as the scriptures do. Now, most people think that that's given the gospel. It is not. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, what was that? Chapter 3, verse 2. Huh? 320. I thought something didn't look right. My notes, I need a zero on the end of that too. There it is. Revelation 3:20. Behold, let's read the verse before it, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, verse 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Now, he's talking to believers here, and the verse right before it is talking about how he disciplines those. So this is referring to a believer that is disobedient. And if, when he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Open the door is essentially acknowledging your sin. Because Jesus Christ is knocking on the door ready for to give you divine discipline. But if you open the door, you acknowledge your sin, then he will come in and have dinner with you. He will dine with you and he with me. Obviously, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with discipline. Now, why I gave you that, we go back to James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge, Jesus Christ, is standing right at the door. So you see why I went to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I need to add a zero here. Verse 10. as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at that. He's talking about patience. Being patient in time of suffering. And he says, let's give you an example. And he says, the prophets, let's go to the prophets. And verse 11 says, behold, this is what the prophets were. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. By the way, just for accuracy, verse 10 starts a parenthesis. So you want to put in the first part, right on as it starts, a parenthesis, and it ends in verse 11, and you want to close that parenthesis. But the whole point here is in verse 11, the prophets suffered, and they say, behold, we count those blessed who endured. Who endured what? Persecution and suffering. Persecution, and though it was no telling how severe it was, those, we count those blessed who endured. They didn't throw in the towel. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing with Job, and what happened? He was full of compassion and merciful. Job wound up with a lot more than he had before God tested him. And Job wanted to know what happened. And you know, in the whole book of Job, he never was told. The Lord never told him why he went under this severe testing. And by the time God was through asking him a flurry of questions, at the end, Job essentially said, I'm sorry I asked. Where were you, Job, when I set the foundations of the world? And one question after another. Okay, I just went there because it has endurance in there, and it's talking about suffering, how the prophets suffered. We're pressing on now. Believers can glory in tribulations because of what those tribulations produce. Hear that. You get it. We can glory, or we can rejoice in tribulation because of what those troubles produce. So far, we have adversity producing endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. A chain action. Of course, hope refers to a joyful, confident expectation about something in the future based on the promises of God. Our hope, to have hope, it refers to a joyful, confident expectation about something in the future based on the promises of God. One of the things that is normally lost when trouble comes is confidence. When confidence goes, so does our stability, security, and contentment. You cannot rejoice when you lost your confidence. It fosters fear and worry. That is why our confidence has to be rock solid, and the only way it can be a rock solid is for it to be placed on the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and the Bible, the written word. So if you want to have security and stability and contentment, then you have to rely and have your confidence in the rock of ages, and then your stability and your security and so forth will be like a rock. The end product of that which begins with undeserved suffering is hope. That's the end product. But we go, which is, by the way, confident expectation regarding the future. Now, there's a chain that must come to pass for us to be able to rejoice in our tribulations. Okay, I have a slideshow here ready for you. You know that thing that comes up that hides my screen? You know what I'm talking about? The one that has no place to get it off? What did we do last time? Will you come up here? No, it's gone. All I had to do was talk to him. That was enough. He heard me say, oh, he's talking to Brett. We better get that off of there. Okay, here we go. Undeserved suffering down here at the bottom. Can y'all see that? Get out of y'all's way here. It all starts with undeserved suffering. And it's going to go to a good place. So when we have undeserved suffering that occurs, why do we complain and moan and groan and just... why do we do that? Because it's leading to something good. It starts with undeserved suffering. Uh-oh. Oh, there. Come back. Okay. I need to be over here with this. Okay. Now, undeserved suffering produces perseverance. You have to persevere. And the way you persevere is to take in the Word and trust the promises. You have to be spiritually encouraged and nourished to persevere. Perseverance produces proven character. When you have undeserved suffering and you are perseverance, it builds character. And you have to have character. The proven character then produces confident expectation, which we call hope. Okay? So undeserved suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, proven character, which builds confident expectation. But we're not through yet. We got one more. Which produces blessings and rewards. So, if you want to receive blessings and rewards, you have to have confident expectation. If you want confident expectation, you have to have proven character. And if you want to have perseverance, if you have proven character, you got to have perseverance. And if you don't have undeserved suffering, none of this will be there. The chain that is active, taking you to blessings and rewards, doesn't exist if undeserved suffering doesn't exist. So God has produced undeserved suffering to test us, to move us up here to blessings and rewards, is where He wants us to be. And He's glorified through this chain here because He is producing everything we need in order to have perseverance, to have proven character, to have confident expectation, so that we can have blessings and rewards. It glorifies Him, and we see His faithfulness to take us through all these stages. And this is how a person can have rejoicing even under undeserved suffering. Now, what if there's undeserved suffering that exists, but the believer is all he does is complain and moan and groan and mope and is a jerk? Will these things happen? If a believer is under undeserved suffering and he's not trusting the Lord, he's not taking in the Word, He's never even going to get to phase one right here at Perseverance. Why? He's going to say, I can't take this anymore. I've got to do something. And they take the reins in their own hands, and it winds up being an unmitigated disaster. And they wind up blaming anybody they can think of. It couldn't be them. And they even wind up blaming God. And this is why He allows undeserved suffering, is so that He can bless us in this way. Now, our job is to change the default thinking we have when we are experiencing undeserved suffering. I don't think there's a person here. I don't even think there's a person that breathes that when undeserved suffering happens, that they automatically rejoice. If they are, it's fake. Fake news. Fake undeserved suffering. So here it is. And the nice thing about it is that we don't have to schedule undeserved suffering. I think late November would be a good time. My calendar's pretty clear. I think I'll be strong by that time. We don't have to do that. Who decides that? God. And when we're in the undeserved suffering and it just continues and it goes on and on, who is it that makes the decision to either bail out and take it on your own or just keeps waiting? Waiting to character to build. Character isn't built overnight, is it? Character is built when you're depending on the promises that God gives us when we're experiencing undeserved suffering. And we have to wait. If you're not waiting, you're not persevering. If you're not persevering, you'll never get the character, never have the faith, and you'll never have the rewards and blessings. And the bad part about this is if you don't take this chain into your own soul and say, this is how I'm going to handle undeserved suffering. It's not just that you don't get the rewards and blessings. If you don't go any further than undeserved suffering, it's not like, oh, you're neutral. You're miserable. God's going to see to it. You're being disobedient. You're being arrogant. And He's going to see to it that when you go on your own, you think you can do it better than God, it's going to be misery. I think everybody got that, right? Okay. What I ought to do, I just had a thought. I might as well tell you because I won't do it anyway. I was going to say, next Tuesday, the first thing I might do, I'm not going to do it. I already told you I won't do it. But the it would be nice for the first thing I do is to tell you, okay, we have this chain. I want y'all to write down. It's not a test for your own knowledge. How do you get from undeserved suffering to blessings and rewards? Now, I'm not telling you to do that because I want to see you again. Okay. We're at this point and we're out of time. We only have a minute or two. But this phrase is, I had a lot of fun with this one. This phrase, and hope does not disappoint. This is up here. Let me get up here to where we are so you can see the... Here we are. Now, what we went over so far is, and perseverance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And we're just starting in verse 5, and the first thing it says is that, and hope does not disappoint. That means whenever you trust in God, whenever you're waiting for God to get you through the storm, You will never be disappointed in God. It's impossible to be. Well, I actually have 2 minutes left. I'm going to take them. This disappointment is the Greek word katiskuno. K-A-T-A-I-S-C-H-U-N-O. It's a present active indicative, a verb. It means to disappoint or be put to shame or to dishonor. Now, probably Tuesday night, I'll start right here again, but I'm going to give you a preview by giving you some of these verses because they're phenomenal. Psalm 119, verse 116. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Romans 9:33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, which was Jesus Christ. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The King James Version says, will not be put to shame. Promises of God. These are things that cannot be any other way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for a guy to lie, and the other thing that was came right before this is he took an oath as well in Genesis 22:18. That's where he promised that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham because the Messiah would come from his genes. So it's impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now that's going to take some explaining. Here this verse has hope in it three times, this confident expectations, and it's all... This hope is based on God's promises in the sense that it's impossible for him to lie, and he took this oath, and we'll go over that next time. I squeezed every minute I could into this one. That's what I usually do. Okay. Anybody experience an undeserved suffering? Somebody might say, yeah, that thought never ends. Any questions? Okay, this would be a good time to end. Father, we're so thankful for what you reveal to us. Everybody's thinking about undeserved suffering. Most are worried. We don't know what we face, but we know one way that we can rejoice in whatever kind of undeserved suffering that we experience. Always starts with the undeserved suffering. And you've laid out in your scriptures what we can do in order to get to that place. We can't do anything about our circumstances, but we can certainly do something about what we think, what our attitude is, and what we believe in. So we pray that every one of us will steel our hearts in a way that we'll be ready for whatever comes, and there'll be no fear, but even rejoicing because of what you promise for those who trust you and go through the chain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.